Well, we're here for Ministry of the Saints, and we'd like to continue in our series on the 40-day experiences in Scripture. We'd like to turn, please, in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we want to consider the topic of dealing with adversity and dealing with opposition. We've already looked at a couple different passages. In Exodus chapter 32, we've looked at dealing with delay and the events that took place there at Mount Sinai with Moses being up in the mount. And then this one, we looked at dealing with doubt and unbelief. You know, it's interesting. It says in the Scriptures in the book of Hebrews that we have to be careful that we don't have an evil heart of unbelief. And so God calls it an evil heart of unbelief. That's if we resist God's work in our hearts and our lives. But we can yield to Him. We can change our opinion. We can change our perspective. And we can indeed change those things. And so even though it might be an evil heart of unbelief in the beginning, we can change in our actions. As someone said earlier, we want to be challenged, but if we're not changed as a result of being challenged, what matter does it make? But we want to change and be honoring to the Lord. And so this one, we want to take a look at the topic of dealing with adversity. Dealing with adversity. And it comes from a very familiar portion of God's Word, as you are familiar with as you've turned to it. 1 Samuel chapter 17, in the account of David and Goliath. And many of us, of course, are familiar with this from our earliest days. And yet, when you think about it, sometimes we're so familiar with the Scriptures, the certain passages, that we don't go back and rethink it and apply it to our lives. You know, the Word of God is a living Word. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And as we go through the experiences of life, we can take the Word of God and see different applications that the Word of God has in our experiences as we go through life. And so I can look at certain Scriptures and say, you know, that had an application to me way back when I was in my 20s. But the same passage had a slightly different application to me in my 30s or 40s or 50s, whatever. And so we can look at the Word of God and realize it's indeed the living Word. And it applies to our hearts. And so that's why we need to go back sometimes and restudy the Word of God and apply it to our hearts and see how the situation applies in our present situation. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning of verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socol, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socol and Azekah and Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they were encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. We're now at verse 8. Then he cried and stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was a son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went out to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. So there's your 40-day experience. Verse 17, then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 sheaves to the captain of the 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." And Saul and they, all the men of Israel, and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And so David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. And so David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. And we'll stop our reading at that juncture here in this account. So there I was, 20 years old, pretty much a new Christian, sitting in the lunchroom with my work associates. And we're all sitting around having various, you know, conversations and having a nice lunch together. This was my secular employment. And someone spoke up and said, "You know, I think the way to get to heaven is by keeping the Ten Commandments." That was just a general conversation, but all of a sudden that was inserted. I was a new Christian. I wasn't yet well grounded in the Word of God. But I have to say, I remember that so distinctly as if it happened yesterday. When I had the opportunity to say something, no one stopping me, I waffled. I didn't say anything. I just let it go by. I didn't respond back. That person wasn't asked the question, he just made that comment. I had every opportunity and equal opportunity to say what I could have said about the Lord Jesus and about the way to heaven, but I didn't. I was intimidated. I was young. Didn't excuse it at all, but that's what I did. On another occasion, when I was in that same company and working and organizing various events, I was out in a public situation, and I remember saying something about the Lord, and I remember someone across the aisle who was obviously not a Christian, he says, "Oh, so you're a Christian, huh?" And I said, "Yes." And it went on to say, "Oh, that's interesting to hear." The conversation didn't last too long, but by the way that he reacted, immediately, again, I was intimidated. It wasn't much longer after the period of time that I was in that lunchroom experience. Both those times, when I had the opportunity to speak for the Lord and be a witness for him, I didn't step forward. I stepped back. And, you know, I think that's the experience of a lot of Christians. When they have that opportunity, when they even sense there's some sort of opposition, some sort of adversity that might be coming their way, sometimes they'll say, "Well, the Lord will take care of it." You know, you can relegate these things and say, "Well, the Lord will take care of those situations," and kind of back away, when actually it is the perfect opportunity to stand for the Lord, to exhibit courage, to exhibit the way that God would want us to do. As it says in Psalm 66, it says, "Come and hear, all you that fear God, and let me tell you what he's done for my soul." You know, there's a go and tell, yes, and there's also a come and hear in that verse in Psalm 66. And we have the opportunity many times, God gives us the opportunity to speak for him. But the question is, are we being steadfast? Are we standing firm for the Lord? Or do we maintain a quiet witness and say, "Well, the Lord will take care of it," and leave it for someone else? Boy, I'm so glad when I read this portion that David didn't take that position, as you see.
He was the one that was well interested in defending the reputation of the Lord. And even though all Israel was there, and even though Saul, who stood head and shoulders over everyone else, he was intimidating himself amongst his own peers, he was shaking in his boots when he viewed this Philistine giant called Goliath. Goliath, as we're told here in these verses, and particularly in verse 4, it says his height was 6 cubits and a span. That's 9 feet 9 inches. Just imagine that. All of us, I think, are familiar with the basketball rim, and our basketball rim stands at 10 foot. And there is Goliath as tall as a basketball rim in our own thinking. We can just see how large that is. It says here for this well-resourced enemy of God's people that his spear was like a weaver's beam. His iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. That's some 16 pounds. His coat of mail was 125 pounds. Can you imagine that, wearing a coat that was 125 pounds? How well would you get along? That's what this well-resourced war machine called Goliath was. And he stood there and he intimidated the people of God. So much so, because they shook in their boots, they were frightened from him, and no one wanted to take up the opportunity and the incentive that was even given. The incentive was given here in verse 25. It says that a person who would go out to do battle against Goliath would be given the king's daughter, would be given great riches, would be exempt from taxes in all of Israel. Wow, what an incentive. And yet you didn't see too many people step forward. What they did is they took a step back. And so this is a great portion right here that reminds us of the Christian's responsibility to stand fast in the Lord. We're told that. Psalm 57, verse 7 says, "My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast." We're told in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we should be steadfast, going against the work of the devil to resist him, being steadfast in the faith. The call to you and to me to be steadfast, even in the light of opposition that might be out there. Now, this is not a political speech, I'll tell you that for sure. Okay, we know that the church is has heavenly focus. Our calling is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not here to set the world straight. There's no question about that. I remember Bill McDonald telling me personally, and so it's like, and it's even in his commentary, it says to try to make this world very straight and correct and everything politically is like rearranging the chairs on a Titanic. Well, that probably strikes a bell with people here in this land, right? We're not here to set the chairs correct. We're here to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to give people an understanding of the way to heaven. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're told that we are the pillar and the ground of truth. We have a responsibility to declare that, but not to be intimidated. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. I'd like to give these references so you know. People come up to me afterwards and say, "Where's that reference?" Well, I'll give it to you while I speak. In Philippians 1, 28, it says, "In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but of you, of the power of God." And so we have a responsibility to stand up for the Lord and to speak for him and defend his reputation and to tell others about the wonderful work of Christ. And all around us, we have movies and programs and all that which attack and defy the things of God. As a matter of fact, I was just interested when I was doing some study for this to check into if anybody's really written on 40 days and 40 nights. And no one really has done that much. There's one or two resources out there. But in my process of looking for that, I found out, I don't know anything about it, but there's a movie named 40 Days and 40 Nights. And I tell you, it didn't have anything to do with the Bible. But you see, this is what the world does. It likes to take biblical concepts and twist it. Because out in the world, there's a whole population out there that is still perhaps making their decisions about the things of Christ, and about spiritual things. And the world, like the Philistines, wants to come in and invade the territory, be spiritual intruders, which is what the Philistines are. They're the picture of the spiritual intruders, and try to change the narrative. They try to change the picture. They want to control it. and they want to turn and twist and wrest the scriptures. And it says in 2 Peter, to their own destruction. And so that's why Christians need to be courageous and brave and speak out for the Lord. You know, it says in Revelation chapter 12 that there were those who are witnesses of Christ who did not love their lives unto death. They had the testimony for Christ, and they didn't care what the world thought of them. Hebrews tells us that there a lot of these witnesses were the offscouring of the world. They went about in goat skins, it says in Hebrews 11. They didn't care what the world thought about them. They just wanted to make sure they had a proper understanding of the things of Christ. And so this passage that we have before us here in 1 Samuel chapter 17 reminds us, and there's two things I'd like to highlight out of it. First, the pattern it is for you and for me. And then a picture that it is of Christ and his great victory over the enemy of our souls. And so the first thing that we'd like to take a look at is the pattern of David. So look with me here in verse 1. It says that the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and they were gathered at Socol, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socol and Azekah and Ephes-Dan. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this section, said, had Israel not been so disobedient in the past, the Philistines would not have gotten that foothold in their own land. This is the land that belongs to Judah. That's what it says. Verse 1, it belongs to Judah. And yet the Philistines were intruding in the land. The Philistines probably came from the Phoenicians back some time ago. And if you just, again, keep your finger right here in the portion, I'd like to connect the dots here. Go with me for just a moment to Genesis chapter 26. Keep your finger right here in this portion. Go with me to Genesis chapter 26, because that's one of the earliest references to the Philistines. There are more, but it's one of the earliest references. And it takes place in the life of Isaac. And Isaac was tempted to go to another country because there was a famine in the land. The same thing that happened to his father Abraham. And so the Lord stopped him on the way, just as Genesis chapter 26 and verse 3. And God says, no, you dwell in this land. I will be with you and I will bless you for you and your descendants. And I'll give all lands. He was reiterating the Abrahamic covenant, which is a wonderful study in itself. God's blessings and promises to Abraham. And he says, I'll multiply you as the stars of the heaven. By the way, that's a reference prophetically to the church and to this God's earth, heavenly people, the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. That's his earthly people, Israel. So you got the earthly people, the heavenly people. And so Isaac is being told, stay right here. And so what he does is he dwells in Gerar. He stops in his track in verse 6. And he stays right there in Gerar. And as he's there, he goes through a whole experience, and I'm just going to summarize it real quickly. And he goes through experience there. In verse 17, it says, Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. When Abraham had a dynamic encounter with the living God, the first thing he did is he sunk a well. And he named the thing after whatever God did at that place. And those were the wells of Abraham. And the wells of Abraham were significant junctures in the life of Abraham where God dramatically answered and came to the help of Abraham in his need. And he put a well down there and he sunk that well. And he named that well Beersheba, whatever the name it would have been for other wells also. And that was a testimony to the faithfulness of God. And there were significant places. And the Philistines, who were there at the time, knew it. And so they would come by and take dirt. And it says they would choke up those wells with dirt and cover them over, so that the next generation was unable to see what God had done in that generation, Abraham's generation. And that's what the world around us is doing. That's what the Philistines, in the spiritual picture that we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, that's the spiritual picture. There are forces out in the world, all generated obviously by the enemy of our souls, Satan himself, who uses people, maybe even without their knowledge. and uses them as his agents to accomplish that work, to cover up the testimony of God's people. That's why it's so important for every generation to make sure that they're digging out the wells of testimony and uncovering those things. And that's why we need to make sure that we don't remove the ancient landmarks, as it says in the book of Proverbs, and that we're singing the hymns of the faith and having meetings like this to carry on and pass that baton from one generation to the next, because the Philistines out there, the spiritual truths that are out there, are there to try to choke up the wells and cover up the testimony of God's faithfulness to a previous generation. And so it calls us to be courageous and steadfast in the faith. And that's what happened in the life of Isaac right here. And as he began to uncover those wells, there was dramatic revival in the life of Isaac. Because up to that point, he was just going along. That's the theme here in these verses, from verses 7 through 16, is that Isaac is just going along. But when he begins to uncover the wells, and he connects with the previous generation, his own father's generation, by uncovering the wells which the Philistines had choked up, then there is revival in the life of Isaac. We pray, we call upon the Lord for revival. But we have to make sure that we're faithful to the Word of God, as our forebears were, and making sure that we are connecting with them and with the truths, because it's God's Word that we're looking at. And so just a very interesting account in the life of Isaac, and just to trace through the Philistines and what the Philistines try to do. So here they are, spiritual intruders coming in and encroaching upon the land that belonged to Judah. And so it says that the verse 3, the Philistines were down in verse 3 of chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17. Now going back to that portion, it says they had a champion. Champion went out from the camp of the Philistine named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. Well-resourced, powerful, intimidating, frightening, imposing, whatever word you want to put on it. The world has its Goliaths out there who want to come in and control the picture and influence the population. And unless Bible-believing Christians stand up to that. I'm not talking about a political process. We're heavenly people, as I mentioned. But speaking out and declaring the glorious life-liberating message of the cross. Our brother Ian has been talking about that in the evening meetings, the gospel. But this is not a delivery room. This is a nursery. And we're here to remind each one of us of the importance of maintaining a faithful witness to Christ, a steadfast and faithful witness to Him. And so we see it here expressed in David. And David is the one. Everyone else is frightened. Everyone else is worried. It says in verse 11, Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, were dismayed and greatly afraid. Years ago, there used to be a commercial on TV. I can still remember. You know, some of these commercials you see on TV, you can remember them 40 years later. Some of them stick with you, you know. And I don't know if you had the commercial here in this country, but in ours it was, how do you spell relief? And of course it was Rolaids. I just plugged Rolaids here. But Rolaids, R-O-L-A-I-D-S. You know, I can remember that from 40 years ago. How do you spell relief? Well, how do you spell relief here? Because here, God's people were dismayed and greatly afraid. The masses of the people of Israel were frightened and did not want to even take up this great incentive that was being offered. Tax exemption, no more taxes, and riches, and brought into the king's family and everything else. No one wanted to take it. It says in verse 13 that the three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul in the battle. The names of the three sons were Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep. And there's the opening clue right there to what made David the type of person he was. There's a dramatic episode in the life of David. And it says that the Philistine drew near, presented himself 40 days, morning and evening, an extended trial in the life of the nation of Israel. And there may be an extended trial in your life that's longer than normal, as these 40-day experiences remind us of. Some sort of adversity, some sort of opposition, whatever it might be, whether it's personally applied or applied to the church, to the body of Christ in general, culturally, to you personally. There might be some sort of adversity, some sort of opposition. For me, in those experiences in the lunchroom in my secular employment, or later on in an open situation in the public arena, whatever it might be, whatever scale it might be, God calls us to be steadfast and true to Him. And so what happens with David? Well, you know, what makes up his character is that he was a responsible person, right? We're looking at the pattern here. And we see David as the pattern of responsibility. He's there feeding his father's sheep. I've learned this lesson now as a Christian for many, many years. The person who's interested in the small details, like God says in His Word, if he's faithful in little, He'll give him authority over many things. God wants us to be showing faithfulness to the little things. You know, there's a day coming where we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and anything that's done for His glory will be rewarded. Those things that had the wrong motives, with the wrong ideas, built on the wrong foundation, they won't last. They'll burn up. But the things that we do for Christ with the right manner, with the right motive, those will be rewarded. We've got to keep those things in mind. And here is David, even in what seems to be trivial and insignificant, just feeding his father's sheep at Bethlehem, were those things that made up the character of David to be who he was. The little things. And notice this in verse 17. It says that Jesse said to his son David, "Take now your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Why is that even in the Bible? What does it matter that his father said, "Hey, take some cheese and give it to your brethren"? That seems to be insignificant. When we look at something like that, we say, why is that even included in the narrative here, the account? And yet it shines a light on the life of David and shows that he has a regard for the well-being of his brethren. He's at the direction of the father to see how his brethren are faring. And the mark of a mature believer, one who's moving forward in the things of the Lord, they have a regard for the well-being of God's people. And they're at the direction and guidance of the Father. Little things like this that come through the Scriptures as we re-examine the Word of God and apply it to our lives. We see how God works in powerful ways and how God develops those who can be used in a great way. And you know, just in our little time here, I've been over there talking with the sister over there in the Christian Institute and seeing the tremendous work that's being done. See how there are forces at work to try to counter the Christian message. And I'm thankful for people like those people who will stand up to be counted. I'm thankful for people like John Lennox who will take on the atheists who are well-resourced and powerful and intimidating, that no one wants to take on because they are intimidated. And rightly so, we are intimidated. But there are those Davids that God has to stand up and speak out for the Lord. And I'm thankful for those people, believe me. The David Goodings and the John Lennoxes and others, Bill McDonald's and others, who have gone, especially those first two men, going out in the public square and took on the giants that are out there. We don't lift up and extol men, but we're thankful for people like David here, who was willing to see how his brethren fared, and then was willing to make sure that the reputation of the Lord was being defended. And that's exactly what we see here with David. And isn't it interesting that he has an interest for those things of Israel? He says in verse 26, look with me at verse 26, at the very end of that verse, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And David is standing all alone. He's like John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness. He's by himself. And isn't it interesting, in the midst of adversity and opposition, that you can get criticism from within the ranks? Isn't that interesting? You know, as you go along in the Christian life, you start seeing, wow, this has real application. Look with me at verse 28. From his own family, even. His oldest brother heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in order? He's starting to read his motives. He says, I know your pride and the naughtiness or the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. In any great work of God, he couldn't even have been here. I don't know all the little details, but I'm sure that along the way there might have been some governmental or municipal pushback. Maybe not, but in other cases I've been part of those situations where the government pushed back. I know the Ark over in our country, the ministry of Ken Ham and the Ark that they have there, the full-size replica of the Ark. I've been there a couple times. Magnificent thing to see. The Creation Museum, all these tremendous opposition from special interest groups and from government facilities and all different things. I don't know all the details to it, but I do know about it because they wrote about it and required people to stand up for the Lord and speak out for the Lord. And that's how those victories were won. And yet, even still, when those battles are going on, there can be criticism from within the ranks. That's what Eliab says here. His anger was aroused. And you feel like saying, wait a second. The enemy is out there. It's not here. We're on the same side. And yet Eliab took this anger against David. Well, you know the rest of the story. Beginning at verse 31, David goes out there and he picks up 5 smooth stones. And, you know, I've always heard the story, why did he pick up 5 smooth stones? Because Goliath had 4 brothers. I'm not so sure about that one. You know, that sounds like that's a pretty neat application right there. But I'm not quite sure about that. Was David not confident he was going to hit with the first stone? I'm not sure about that either. David drew upon his previous experience. That's how God raised him up. You know, God uses our previous experiences, no matter where they are, what they are, as we serve him, to be utilized for future events. God uses those situations in our lives so that we're ready to serve him in a greater venue, to show faithfulness, to show integrity, dependence upon the Lord. When we do those things, God will use us for bigger events. And that's what happened with David. He says it in verse 34. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. What courage. What steadfastness. It's what we all need, no matter what venue we're in. As small or as large as it is, God has called us to be faithful to him and to speak out for him. It might be just in a little lunchroom, or it might be in a public venue, or it could be something a lot larger than that. But God calls you and me to realize this, that we need to deal with adversity. We need to deal with opposition. And in the strength of the Lord, we can say we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so David goes out, he fastens, it says in verse 39, he went according to his standards as God was leading him. It says here, David fastened his sword to his armor, tried to walk with his armor that was put on him, someone else's armor. He had not tested them, and David said to Saul, I can't walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off, and he took his staff in his hand, chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. It says he put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch where he had, and a sling was in his hand, and drew near to the Philistines. And that is not the first time that David had a sling in his hand, I can tell you that. He didn't pick it up and say, "What's this?" I am sure he spent many hours target practice out in the field. And God may have used that, what seemed to be that trivial time in his own experience of using the sling, getting accustomed to it, so that when it came to a certain juncture in his life and ministry, he could use it with great accuracy. And that's what happened with Goliath. And so he runs out against Goliath. It says in verse 41, the Philistine came, began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about, saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. And so Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and shield and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Nothing in his hand but his sling. We have nothing in our hands but the word of God and prayer. And that's enough. We have the word of God, the sword of the spirit, prayer. We don't come with the conventional weapons. I know there's groups out there that want to adjust the political process and try to fix things up. I understand that. But you just read 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days perilous times will come. It just will get worse and worse and worse. But we're definitely called to be courageous and steadfast in the faith. Unmoving. Psalm 15. A dozen times the psalmist says, the person who does this and does this and swears to his own hurt and changes not and doesn't take money out for usury and all these different things that are listed there. He says, this is the person that will not be moved. Faithfulness to the Lord. And notice what David, how David handles it in verse 47. When he goes out there to go against the Goliath, he says, "This is that this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That's David's great testimony for the reputation of the Lord. And so it was when the Philistine rose and came in near, drew near David to meet David. David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine. How did he prevail? He prevailed because God had raised him up to be in that way. And camped along the hills of light, Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe, in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. And it's a great example for us and a great pattern in the life of David, this man who would be king. And it's a challenge for us that whenever we're going through any adversity, opposition, whatever it may be, to make sure in an extended time especially that we are faithful to the Lord, and that we are standing firm for him. But I said at the outset, this is not just a pattern for us, it's a picture. And what is the picture here? Well, of course, this is the great picture of the gospel. Satan, we can see, represented by this man Goliath, who defied the living God. And David would remind us of a greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that we see and know about the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, how he had a concern for his brethren. He was directed by his father as well. And just as we see that David had a concern for the welfare of his brethren, so too the Lord Jesus had a welfare for his brethren. Directed of his father, he went out to go against the foe. and the foe had in his arsenal the threat of death. And this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. You know the verse. That he, Christ, might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death all their lifetime subject to bondage. Here's the hymn. His be the victor's name who fought the fight alone. That's like David. This is Christ. Triumphant saints no honor claim. His conquest was their own. By weakness and defeat, he won a glorious crown, trod all our foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. He, Satan's power laid low, made sin, he, sin o'erthrew, bowed to the grave and destroyed it so, and death by dying slew. Bless the conqueror slain in his victory, who lived and who died, who lives again, for thee, his church, for thee. Death by dying slew. He conquered the grave. He conquered the death. Death because of going out against the enemy of our souls. What a great picture it is here of the gospel. Martin Luther said it this way. You know the great hymn, right? If I can only find it, it's not in this one. Let me just find it for you 1 second here. And I'll locate it. This is the name of the hymn. To him who overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hill of light, our hearts with love aflame will vanquish all the hosts of night. In Jesus' conquering name. That wasn't Martin Luther, but that was another author of that great hymn. But a great reminder here of the great victory that was won by Christ. A great pattern for us, a great picture for us, and a reminder for us to be steadfast in the faith. Dealing with adversity, dealing with opposition, dealing with these things over an extended period of time. Another 40-day experience with wonderful lessons. For you and for me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Indeed, Father, speak to our hearts about the importance of being steadfast in the faith. Father, we see how there are influences and there's opposition and adversity all around us, Lord. And it requires us to step up and be counted and speak for you. Lord, help us to do that with courage and with gratitude for all that you've done for us. Lord, you have redeemed us. And your word reminds us that the redeemed of the Lord say so. We give you thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.